Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure every disease and every illness. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Jesus sent out these 12 after instructing them in this way. Do not go into pagan territory or enter a Samaritan town. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, make this proclamation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday, we see Jesus' instructions for the early church to pray to the harvest master for laborers for his harvest. Today, in direct response to those prayers they were making, prayers the church has been making ever since, the Lord summons the disciples and from them chooses 12. We have all their names. Not everyone was faithful, but everyone was called to be faithful. And then he gave them a trifold command, which can summarize in some ways the whole mission of the church. First, to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? The future Pope Benedict in 2000 asked that question in a catechesis to catechists during the Great Jubilee year. He said the kingdom of God is God. That God is alive, that God is present, that God is the deepest reality in life, that everything is centered on God. To proclaim the kingdom is to proclaim that God is alive. He is at our side, etc. That's why this is the good news. This is the kerygma. The kingdom of God is at hand because the king is at hand. And if the king is at hand, everything changes. And they were to proclaim that not just verbally, but with their body language, which is one of the reasons why you would send them out two by two. Because whenever two or more were gathered in his name, he would be present among them in a special way, not by magic, not by a divine conditionality, but because the Lord would be that real common good among them. And it'd be able to help each other to maintain the presence of God, because when the other was dragging, the other would be able to lift that person up. It's the first part of the proclamation at every age. Response to the prayers of the church from this time. We have been called, not just as another number, not just as one more anonymous laborer, but we've been called by name. Many of you have been given a new name. We've been sent on out to show the world that God is alive. The real litmus test for a priest who has the presence of God is what was said about the patron saint of priests. That when the people crisscrossing France to get to Saint John Vianney saw him, they saw Dieu dans un homme, God in a man. He reminded them that God was with them. And ultimately, sisters, if you haven't already experienced that, when people see you, they see your habit, when they see the most important part of your habit, which is your face, they're meant to see that God is alive that he's present, that he makes you joyful, that he makes you hopeful, that he makes you charitable, even in circumstances in which most other people wouldn't have that joy, hope, or love. Second part of the proclamation, second part of the mission, gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out. That was an authority with no expiration date. The Lord sends us out to show people, by example, that the prince of this world isn't in charge, that it is possible to stomp on his head, that it is possible to do this. And I love this statue whenever I do the lavabo, of Mary's basically choking the serpent with her foot. That it is possible, by God's help, to do just this, to show that the reign of sin isn't going to have the last word, because God's grace is stronger. That's what we show by our life, to give other people confidence that they too can turn to the same Lord to be freed from the same one who nips at their heels, just like he constantly seeks to nip at our own. Third part of the mission, and to cure every disease and every illness. Not just some diseases and some illnesses, but every. Now when we hear this and we see the early church, we can think about miraculous powers. And yes, the Lord continues to work many miracles. We shouldn't be afraid to ask. But a lot of the times he seeks to work them indirectly. And he wants us minimally to start with a real compassion. Pope Francis has been saying that the fundamental ecclesiology today that the world needs to witness is the church as a field hospital, in which we as the nurses of the divine physicians go out and heal the wounds, heal the wounds, heal the wounds. That we are like those good Samaritans who don't abandon those who are sick, but take them to the inn of the church in order to be taken care of, knowing that Jesus, the Good Samaritan, will repay us on his return for all that we sacrifice out of love for others. But it's the way that we care for those who are being terrorized by the devil. It's the way that we care for those who are wounded, who are lost, who are mangled and abandoned like sheep without a shepherd, as we heard yesterday in the introduction of this passage. That others are able to see that the King is really alive, and that he is transforming lives. And even in the midst of terrible suffering, he's able to bring out even greater good for their redemption and the redemption of the world. This is the mission of the church. Notice that Jesus said, don't go wherever you want to go. Don't be lost. Don't wander. He says, go to the lost sheep. Have a preferential care for those who don't know the voice of the Good Shepherd yet. And he specifies it even further. Among the house of Israel, the people who should know God's voice, the people who should be able to follow him because the Lord had prepared him, but a lot of the time the people who you would most presume would have this knowledge of the kingdom and the presence of the King don't. So he's giving us that special capacity to see among those around us their need for the King. Never underestimate, sisters, that another sister of life may be the one who that day needs this reminder that God is present more than anybody you'll speak to on the phone or meet on the streets. And be ready at all times to be the instrument to show anew that God is present, that he's stronger than the evil one, and that he remains the good physician seeking to heal as healing is needed, if even gradually over the course of time. As the Lord calls us, he calls us as we are. when we look at this first description, we know that he didn't raid the ancient rabbinical schools. Among the people that we know that he called, what did he do? Called some fishermen who wouldn't be afraid to come home empty, because so many nights they would go out on the Sea of Galilee and catch nothing, but they'd go out again. They were not ones to be discouraged so that they would starve. That's got to be a virtue in every one who was called. Not to quit, not to give up, not to expect immediately full nets. Second that we know of, a despicable tax collector, to show us and to show everyone that sometimes we're going to be opposed as we go out. There are going to be people who don't like us. When opposing us are really going to be opposing the one who sent us and the one who sent him. Fair enough. Matthew was able to continue going because he could deal with being hated by all on account of the name of the Lord. So there's something there. Nathaniel, Bartholomew, somebody who was able at Jesus' mention of having seen him under a fig tree to exalt right off the bat without mincing words. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel, as we see in John 3. Somebody who was able to make that exclamatory proclamation. We likewise would see with St. Peter the same capacity to follow not flesh and blood, but the voice of the Father, and make a similar confession of the Lord. The Lord calls us with everything. And as we see in them, Peter's first words were, "Depart from me, I'm a sinner." Matthew was himself a pariah. The Lord calls us with all our baggage too, seeking to bring greater good out of what we've had to endure in the past than even the evil we've endured or done. We see that in today's first reading with the patriarch Joseph. What would have his thoughts been as a young man when he was thrown into a cistern to die and then sold to the Ishmaelites into slavery by his own kin? It would have been easy for him to stew for the rest of his life, but he didn't, because he saw in that not so much the betrayal, but the salvation by God who rescued him from that pit. He made the most out of the opportunities God gave him. And it was through that betrayal, as we know in today's first reading, that he was able to save his family. Similarly, what we've had to endure in the past, the Lord wants to draw even greater good from. What we've done evilly in the past, the Lord wants us to learn from, to be able to do something even greater. But the Lord has called us not just because of the strengths and the talents he's given us, but also because of the weaknesses and also because of the scars. But he wants to transform those wounds so that through those wounds he can go out and heal others' wounds by minimally making us more and more compassionate and dependent on him who is the King with us. Today the Church celebrates the feast of Saints Louis et Zélie Martin, the parents of Saint Thérèse. They themselves suffered a lot. Louis wanted to become a monk in the college of the great Saint Bernard, but in order to be a monk he needed to learn Latin, and he could just never master Latin. So he left a little crushed. Zélie likewise wanted to be a visitation sister, but she wasn't cut out for it. One day they were passing on the bridge of Saint Leonard in Alençon, and as Zélie passed Louis, she heard a voice inside saying, "This is the one I have chosen for you." Eventually they would have a conversation. Soon thereafter they would be married. They wanted to live a Josephite marriage out of love for the Lord. They had adopted a young boy whose mother had died, one of 11, and the father couldn't care for all 11. More or less as a foster parent rather than an adopted parent to raise him. It was at that time that another priest said, you would be able to do even greater good for God's glory if you were to raise up a family for him. So they changed, and they had 9 children. 5 survived childbirth. We know that all 5 were dedicated to God. All 5 they taught that the king was present. All 5 they helped to grasp that the Lord wanted to délivrer nous du mal, to free them from the evil one, that all 5 were called to be part of the Lord's great healing mission. They were enrolled in the pious union of the missions, little knowing that their daughter, Thérèse, would become one of the co-patronesses of the missions throughout the world, even though she never left her Carmel. They were the ones who responded to their vocation with their strengths and their weaknesses as a married couple, were able to live out today's gospel in an excellent way. We ask them to pray for us like they prayed for their children, so that we might enter into God's family with them, with Saint Thérèse, and we pray with all the Martin. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we are about to welcome within each of us that very king. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.